Like if you could turn with me to four short passages of scripture, the first being in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 45, from verse 5, Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am Jehovah and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee and thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the going down, that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else, forming the light and creating darkness, making peace and creating evil. I, Jehovah, to all these things. And then in verse 18, for thus saith Jehovah, who created the heavens, God himself who formed the earth and made it, he who established it, not as waste did he create it, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. And then in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, at the end of verse 4, there is no other God save one. For and in it, if indeed there are those called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as many are gods, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, read from verse 1 first of all, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. And verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. And finally in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16, and just one verse there, in the middle of verse 30. Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. We're living in a world where, a very confusing world, where there are many religions are promoted, particularly in this country, which was once known as a Christian country, where it was known who the God was. But we're having, the days that we're living in, we're having put before us many different gods and many different religions, all an act of the devil, of Satan, to confuse men. And it is a confusing world. Every thought is put before men as if there's a multiple choice, multiple ways to find salvation. So the scriptures that I've read tonight, just want to establish for everyone here, is absolutely clear that there is only one God. The God who we've read of in these scriptures. This scripture in Isaiah that I've read is a declaration that there is no other God save one. Made known, revealed as Jehovah to the Jews, to Israel. But there's absolutely no question that there is only one God. The context of this scripture is very interesting because it was a prophecy of Isaiah in relation to Cyrus, who Jehovah calls his anointed. And it was written about what Cyrus would do nearly 200 years before Cyrus was even born, or before it was fulfilled. An incredible thought when you think about how accurate the scripture was. You come to Ezra, it speaks about the fulfillment of God's word, of Jehovah's word, by the mouth of Jehovah. What a God we have to do with, you know, how great he is. The scriptures are an amazing book. Some people would write them off as just a jumble of books put together, but it is God's inspired word. How important it is for us to take account of what God has said through the scriptures. We will base everything that we say in this preaching on the word of God. And surely his spirit remains too, which would strive with men, be working in the hearts of those that hear the word. And we trust that what is said tonight is in the power of the Holy Spirit, a word coming from God. The preacher is just a vessel for the word of God to come to us. How feeble and weak the preacher feels, and how dependent upon God himself that the word might come to us tonight. For we want to establish this fact that there is no other God. There's no other one. He says here, there is none else. There is no other God. People will tell you this multiple ways, there's multiple gods. We all arrive at the same place in the end. I had a colleague at work who said that to me not so long ago, that, well, we all worship the same God, but there is only one God. And this is the one that I want to reveal to speak of tonight, the one that was revealed here to Israel. And it speaks about him that they might know from the going down of, from the rising of the sun, from the going down, that there is none else beside me. I am Jehovah. Think of how God has come in. Think of how he has made himself known as the Creator God. People question creation, don't they? Even the very fact that we're here, we are here as created of God himself. What a God he is. He made this earth, this world that we live in, this world which is soon going to be wrapped up, speaks about that. It's going to be rolled up as a garment and put away. And God's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. You say, how do you know these things? It's all in his words, all in the scriptures, what God is going to do in his power. And his power has been made known. It says in Romans that men are inexcusable because what God has said in relation to creation. That is a witness that God and who he is. But man is inexcusable in so many other ways. But I just want to establish this fact that there is one God, and he's revealed to Israel here. And when we come into Corinthians, he re-establishes that there is only one God, the Father. Paul was writing in Corinthians to a Christian company who knew all about idolatry. They lived in a place which was full of idols and all these different gods. You think of when Paul came to Athens, there was a monument there, wasn't there? An idol to the unknown God. And Paul uses that in his preaching. This, he I make known to you, the very one in whose breath, whose hand your breath is. We move in under God's hand. People today, they don't realize that they're here as a mercy of God. The mercy of God lets us breathe the air that we breathe and we live. And Paul announced that to those people in Athens. What a preaching that was. A power to make it known to them, the very God. He's not far from each one of us. And that's what we say in the gospel. He's not far, you know, not from each one of us. People might feel there's a great distance, but we know that God has come in. And he's made himself known. Paul tells us in this scripture in Corinthians, he's one God, the Father, and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people may say, well, how can we reach God? How can we get to God? There's only one way that we can come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung in a hymn, didn't we, of the one mediator, Christ of God and men. And that's the one we speak of in the gospel, in the glad tidings, is Jesus, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God and one mediator. And Jesus came into this world. He came into this world to reveal the heart of God, but he came in here into this world to save sinners. And Paul could say, of whom I am the first, where do we stand in relation to that? Do we know and do we feel the fact that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God and we cannot save ourselves? Many people might be striving tonight to reach God, but will they come God's way? Will they come through the person of the mediator? Or are people trying, and are we trying to find our own way back to God? How many there are striving with good works and all kinds of different religions, and yet trying to improve themselves, yet we have to come to the realization there is nothing we can do to improve ourselves. So he says there in that scripture, in Corinthians, there are many called gods, whether in heaven or on earth. There are many gods, many and many lords. Yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Think of God making himself known as a Father. How wonderful that relationship is. And that's what Jesus came to do. He tells us that in John's Gospel, that he came to make known the Father. When Jesus was here, he revealed who God was in his heart. But think of him coming into this world as a babe, coming in his loneliness, walking amongst men. We read of it this afternoon, of healing, healing those who are oppressed of the devil. We're living in a world where people are oppressed of the devil today, many under his sway. And those of us that are believers have been translated from the kingdom, from the authority of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you've become a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, give thanks to God for it. It's all his wonderful work, and it's what he has done through the Lord Jesus. And Jesus coming in as the mediator, he came in to remove the gap between God and man. Think of what came into the Garden of Eden. Think of that moment of the sin that came in when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed his word. They partook of the fruit that they were forbidden to do so. And then it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and death has passed upon all men. The one thing that everybody in the world knows, that what lies at the end of their life is death. And nobody knows when that moment might come. And we have to consider where we stand tonight, because any one of us could be 5 minutes away from eternity. We do not know. And the word is urgent, and God is speaking to Ben today, he's speaking to you, he's speaking to me, that we might repent. We might repent of our sins. And the fact is that repentance can be preached because of the mediator that has come in. The Lord Jesus came in and he went to the cross, where he died and suffered on that tree. What terrible sufferings Jesus endured, that he might be available as a saviour for all men. Every person in this world, doesn't matter what creed they are, what colour, what nationality, God is universal. All have sinned, but then the Saviour is available for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can be saved, dear friend, because Jesus died and suffered on that cross. He bore the judgment of God against sin. Oh, I'd love to take you to that Calvary, to that moment where history looks back to that central point in the history of mankind, when Jesus suffered and hung on that cross, the cross of shame, which we have preached off on this desk last week, where Jesus was made the sin offering, the one who bore the sins of all who will put their trust in him. But not only did that, he dealt with the whole sin question. He endured and exhausted the judgment of God against sin, and he has made a way back that we might come to God. That's why Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. It's only through Jesus, you know. It's only that way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Think of that scripture in John where he's saying, believe in God, believe also in me. These disciples had known what it was to believe in God, to trust God. But now he was saying something further. That if you're to believe in God, you have to believe in me also. And you know, that is the challenge today for every person in the world. They say, yes, I want to know God. I accept that there's a being. I accept there's a higher authority. But what is the way to God? It is through Christ, through the Lord Jesus. No one comes to the Father except by me. We must have to do with Jesus. I have to acknowledge who he is and what he has done. And he is the Son of God, and he is the only way of salvation. I am the way. How striking that is, isn't it? There's not multiple ways. He says, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the truth. What a word that is. We're living in a world where they say truth is subjective. It's whatever you want to believe. But no, friend, the truth is the truth and it stands. And Jesus says, I am the truth. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? And there he was, the epitome of truth, standing by him. And Pilate, when he had Jesus before him as the judge, think of that terrible assessment that he made, that he said that I find no fault in this man. He has done nothing worthy of death. And yet he condemned him to die on a cross outside Jerusalem. Well, we need to think about what Jesus endured, what he suffered on that cross, led out there by that crowd on that road up to the cross. Think of that man being brought along to help him carry his cross, carry it up to the hill where Jesus was subjected to so much brutality. Think of the jeering and the mocking and the spitting of those crowds. These things are to affect our hearts, dear hearer, of what Jesus suffered. He suffered there not for himself, not for anything that he had done. He suffered there for us. He went that way because of what we are as sinners. And we need a saviour. He endured it. He went that way to meet your need, my friend. And you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God. And you cannot save yourself. And you need Jesus. And you have to do with him. So he was led up that to that moment. And then those Roman soldiers, the mocking and the jeering, taking the hammer and those nails, piercing his hands and his feet with those nails, lifting him up on that cross. Think of what Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Think of Jesus lifted up on that cross for all to see. What a spectacle. What a spectacle it was, where he was subjected to the hatred and brutality of mankind. And then God closed that scene in darkness, the 3 hours of darkness, when the whole sin question was resolved. Think of what it meant for the Father, his only begotten Son, being made a spectacle to the world, being made one who to endure such a hatred from men. And think of who Jesus was, the creator of the world, the one who, by whom it says in the scriptures, he made the world. He was their creator. He let himself be subjected to the suffering and the dishonor of those men around him. And so they lifted him up on that cross, and God clothed the scene in darkness. In 3 hours, where it was compressed upon the head of Jesus, he settled the whole sin question. He endured God's wrath for sin. That whole matter settled, that God could come out in blessing to his creature. What a God we know, the one God, the only God. And he gave his Son, his only begotten Son. All that God had, he gave, that we might be blessed, that we might be forgiven of our sins. And we are able to do that because Jesus endured the judgment. And then at the end of those 3 hours, he died, he gave up his spirit. And the soldier pierced his side, and the blood of Jesus flowed from his riven side. That was where peace could be made. It says, as we said earlier today, peace has been made by the blood of his cross. The blood was necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no basis that God can forgive you your sin without the blood. And Jesus' blood was shed on that cross, that there might be a basis that God could be satisfied, the whole sin question met, and a basis he could come out and blessing to you and to me. And then Jesus was taken down on that cross. He was buried. I think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus coming up and begging the body of Jesus. Think of what that would have cost them. And there was that man who had that tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And he took that body of Jesus and bound it up and preciously laid it in that tomb. And the wonderful fact is that 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus laid in death. He came out again victorious. We preach a living Saviour. That's one who's now out of death. We don't preach one who's dead. There's no point in preaching one that's dead. We preach one who is living and is available to whosoever should call upon him. He's ascended up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And soon he's coming again to take his saints to be with him. And he's coming again to this earth to set every matter right. What a moment that will be when Jesus comes in his great power and glory to resolve all the issues of this world. Think of all that's going on at the present time. Think of what's happening in the land of Israel and all that is happening. And yet God has it all under his eye, and it will all be resolved through the Lord Jesus. What a person he is, you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he's offered tonight in the preaching to be your Saviour. And if you only call upon him, if people only call upon him and ask him to forgive them, he is able and willing to do so. That's why I read of that man in Acts 16, you know, that jailer. He's brought to this great moment, isn't he? What must I do to be saved? I trust that everybody in this room has asked that question at some point in their life. What must I do to be saved? People think, you wonder what drove this man to say those words, don't you? Here was a man who thought his whole life was sorted out. He was a jailer. He had these two very important prisoners, Paul and Silas, in this prison. He put them in the inner prison, absolutely secure, but he hadn't accounted for God and an earthquake. And that's what God can do sometimes. He can bring in something into people's lives, completely turn it upside down. This man experienced that everything that he had his trust in was overturned. And he was going to kill himself. Because if he hadn't have killed himself, he'd have been made subject to being killed by the authorities for the letting these prisoners go. But Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What a scene that was, that prison, you know. Paul and Silas had been announcing the glad tidings. They ended up in a prison. But as they were in prison, and it wouldn't have been a comfortable prison by any means. No prisoners' rights in those days. But they were singing and praising God and praying him. What a moment. What a thing. It says the prisoners listened to him. I don't suppose there'd any been any prisoners like that in that jail before, you know. probably would have, at night time, they'd have been crying out and calling out and curse words. But here, these men, these prisoners, they were singing and praising God. And the prisoners listened to him. And God intervened in that earthquake. And so this man, about to commit suicide, and you know that's where the devil will lead you. He'll lead you to death and then he'll leave you. You come to Jesus and knowing him as your Saviour, he'll carry you through the very article of death. Yes, it's a wonderful thing as a believer to know that Jesus has overcome the power of Satan and the power of death. We know someone on the other side of death, and when a believer dies, he goes to be with his Lord and Saviour. What comfort that is to a believer, isn't it? But the devil will lead you to that point, and then he'll lead you there, and then he'll leave you. He's nothing for you. And here, this man, he says, falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? What urgency was in his voice? He knew that they'd been imprisoned because he said they announced the way of salvation. That's what that woman who had the spirit of Python said in verse 17. These men are bombing of the Most High God to announce to you the way of salvation. So there was that. The jailer knew that they were put in prison because they'd announced that. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. The only way of salvation, the only one that can save you, because he's borne the penalty for your sins in his body on the tree. May we know what it is to put our faith and trust, our full confiding trust in the Lord Jesus. He's a wonderful Saviour and he wants to have you for himself. Not just to relieve you of your sin, but he wants you to be here for him in testimony to him until he comes again. And by that, he'll give you forgiveness of sins. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit too. We sung of that in our hymn, sealed by the Spirit till redemption's day. And that's the power with which a Christian has to live in this world where everything is opposed to what is God. We have a power within us, someone, a divine person, residing in our bodies, residing in us, who is able to help us to lead a life which is pleasing to God. Well, may we know what it is to have forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit, and to have our hope, which is outside of this world, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. May that be the portion of everyone here, for his name's sake. Amen.